Mother's Day, a secular holiday, when it corresponds with that particular Lord's Day. But I don't do it every time that Mother's Day comes around. And one of the reasons for that is I want to make sure that our young people grow up understanding that that's not what the first day of the week is about. And we certainly need to spend this day, and we need to spend every day for that matter, honoring our mothers for what they do. They're a blessing from God. But the Lord is preeminent, and this is His day, and that's what we want to be mindful of. So let me just say that I appreciate so much my mom and my wife, the mother that she is, and all the mothers who are here, because the Bible speaks about the fact in Titus chapter 2 that what women do as wives and as mothers actually adorns the gospel, and it draws many people to the Lord. And so they are certainly to be honored, and we appreciate that. But as we announced last week, we're going to be looking at the 103rd Psalm. And Todd mentioned this in the song service, that we're going to be looking at this particular psalm. And it corresponds with the song that we sang called 10,000 Reasons. And we're going to be singing that song again as we go through this study, or at least toward the end of this study. Last week, I brought this sermon up because we were looking, we had two different lessons, very different approaches, both of them, but both of them really came back to the same aspect, and that is that sometimes we lose sight of the big picture. Sometimes we lose sight of why we are Christians and what God has done for us, and we see the small things, and we begin to get annoyed or burdened with some of the small things that we are called upon to do. And the only reason that we feel a burden to do those things, just like in any relationship, whether it's as a parent or you mothers, when you feel a little bit burdened with your children, it's because we lose sight of the big picture and why we're doing it. When we can see the big picture and we understand the full benefit, then as the saying goes, he's not heavy, he's my brother. The Lord is not, the Lord's commands are not burdensome anymore. But the fact is that there are times in our lives, all of us, when we struggle at varying degrees with maybe murmuring as the Israelites did, as critical as we can be of them, there are times when we may grumble and murmur about some of the things that we're called upon to do. And so what we talked about in the first lesson last week is that some of the things that we're complaining about, if we find ourselves and if we continue to complain about these things, we will find ourselves in hell, in eternal condemnation. And when we find ourselves there, we would give anything to have the opportunity to do these wonderful and blessed things that God calls upon us to do. The second lesson then focused more on where we're going and having that big picture in mind so that we direct ourselves in the right way. And it was in that line that I pointed out that this week, what I want us to look at is to specifically look at some, not all, by any means. We would have an eternal series if we tried to look at all of the Lord's benefits, but to look at some of the Lord's benefits, and there's not a better place to do that than the 103rd Psalm, from which we get our hymn, our song, 10,000 Reasons. We started our worship service this morning from the 103rd Psalm and just read the first couple of verses. The psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." And he goes on as he goes through this particular psalm. Again, I want to point out the fact that we are to be a people of thanksgiving as the Lord's people. In 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, he tells us there in verses 16 through 18, "Rejoice always." That's always convicting to me, because while I may not be murmuring, I also may not be rejoicing. And when I stir up my soul to bless the Lord for all of His benefits, I'm going to be a rejoicing person. Rejoice always. That's the whole verse. Verse 16, rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything, give thanks. I think I pointed this out not long ago, but I have that as a reminder in my phone. It's a sad thing that Did I have to have a pop-up reminder from time to time that says, in everything, give thanks? But I'll tell you, I do. Because there are a lot of times that I'm not giving thanks, I'm complaining. In some things, or sometimes in many things, I'm frustrated and I'm stressed and I don't like how this is going. And God says, in everything, give thanks. Because there is something that we can always be thankful for. And he closes the verse 18, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is the will of God for Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus for you. Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 6, he simply says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. There are few things that can make us more thankful than to consider the God that we serve and all of His benefits. And I can think of no other short reading which better reveals the character and the attributes of God, the benefits of God, than the 103rd Psalm. Certainly no reading shows more of our dependence upon God and our need for Him. I realize that we're not under the same law or dispensation today as David was at the time that he wrote this psalm, but I also recognize that while we're not under the same law, we still serve and worship the same God on high that David was praising and that he was speaking about here. Malachi 3 and verse 6, God says, I do not change. And so as David speaks about the fact, as he stirs up his soul to bless God, we need to understand the importance of that too. James 1 and 17, there is no shadow or variation of changing in God. So as we read about God in the psalm, we can know that this is just as true about Him today. You know, as I said, there are times when our burdens, things that are negative, they cause us to lose sight of our blessings and to not live that thankful and rejoicing life that we need to live as God's people. And we need to get our focus on our blessings and count them, as the older song says, count your many blessings. And then we'll be able to see God's character, His attributes, our dependence, and all the good things. And that's what we're seeing in the psalm. The song that we're going to sing at the end of this, that Todd led us in at 9 o'clock, 10,000 Reasons, this is a beautiful song. The chorus says, bless the Lord, O my soul, taken from the beginning of this psalm. O my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I'll worship your holy name. The sun comes up. It's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. You're rich in love. You're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness, I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near, and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I'll worship your holy name. How fitting this is. And as we sing it this morning and we go through this psalm, I want you to think about how many blessings we have to be mindful of. And hopefully, maybe, we'll be mindful of how seldom we count those things. How helpful that would be in our life as Christians. How encouraging that would be. How much that would help our consistency if we continually came back and blessed the Lord for all of His benefits. Of course, the song is entitled 10,000 Reasons, and certainly we have 10,000 reasons, but we have far more than that. 10,000 is used figuratively here, just like in the 50th Psalm, he says in verse 10, the Lord owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Well, it's not just 1,000, He owns the cattle on all the hills, but that's figurative of the fullness of all the land. And we have a fullness of benefits and blessings that are before us. You know, the 103rd Psalm, as we begin to look at it here, it starts with a very personal tone. And the psalm is, notice who the psalm is addressed to. The psalmist is addressing the psalm, you notice it, to himself. He's actually speaking to himself when he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." It's as if he's trying to stir up himself into worship by saying, "Come on, soul, it's time to praise God. You know what? I need to do that sometimes. Come on, Brett. It's time to quit complaining. It's time to quit fretting. It's time to quit focusing on everything that's negative and wrong and praise the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul." The singular personal pronoun dominates, as a matter of fact, verses 1 through 9, as the singer is singing to himself, trying to stir his own soul into worship. But then, starting in verse 10, the scope broadens to include more people. "He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities." And so, our sins and our iniquities and our transgressions. And so a song that starts as a personal song of praise shifts to a congregational song of praise. The word "bless," it's interesting here in verse 1. It's the same word translated "bless" throughout the Old Testament. And it might seem odd to some of us that we can bless God. We might say, well, God is the giver of all good blessings. It's God who blesses us. Well, this word "bless" is a word that essentially means to speak well of. And it is very closely akin to the word "praise." Some translations say "praise." According to the Bible, we can bless God. And we bless God by speaking well of Him, by calling attention to all the things that God has done to enrich our lives. And I want to tell you something else. That when we bless God with our soul, we're blessing God with our best. We're not just blessing God with something that we've bought. We're not blessing God with something that we've made. We're not blessing God with our money. Certainly we're to give to God. But I want to tell you the best that we have to give to God, our inward man. That's why Jesus said, those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. That word "spirit" corresponds with the word "soul." I want to ask how many of us, as we sang these hymns this morning, and as we bowed our heads in prayer, as we observed the Lord's Supper, how many of us did it with our soul? With our inward man. You know, I grew up hearing the term soul music. And it was interesting to me that Spurgeon, a writer from the 1800s, if I am correct, I think that was probably before American soul music came out. But as he wrote about this particular psalm, he said that, "Blessing the Lord, O my soul," he said, "the music of the soul is true soul music." Soul music, he said, is the music of the soul. That's really, I think, what's behind even the term that we use today in our popular culture, is that it is intended to be a music that is from the heart. But that is exactly what the psalmist is telling us that we need to do. That our praise, our music that we lift up to God, that our praise, and as we speak about God to our children and to people around us, about, as Riley led us in this morning, how good God is, that it comes from the soul. "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And I want you to notice in verse 2, we see that the opposite of blessing the Lord and praising God is forgetting God's benefits, overlooking all of the great things that God has done to enrich our lives. So instead of neglecting God's blessings, the psalmist stirs himself up to remember and to praise God and to bless God. And I'll tell you, there's no greater way, I believe, that we can harm ourselves and our own spirituality and hurt the Lord than to forget His blessings. And when we focus on the negative day after day and we murmur about what we're going through and what's happening and what we have to do, that's exactly what we're doing to God. Beginning with verse 3, we begin to see the benefits of the Lord. And He shows us He cares. With His grace, God shows us He cares, giving us gifts that we don't deserve. And then secondly, in verses 3 through 5, we see God's justice. And then in verse 7, we see God's Word. And in verse 8, God's love and God's mercy later in verse 8, as well as in 9 through 12. In verses 13 through 18, we see God's patience. What a beautiful psalm it is. I want us to look at just a few of the things that are mentioned here, and then we're going to sing this song again this morning. First of all, I want you to notice, as he begins, he says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Forget not all His benefits. Verse 3, who forgives all your iniquities. I went too far there. Who forgives all your iniquities. Verse 3. This is something that if we're not careful, we take for granted because we hear it spoken about so much. The redemption, the forgiveness of our sins, the Lord's death. And as we just observed it, some will say, well, partaking of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week is going to take away the meaning of it and the significance of it. Those same people still give every first day of the week. I don't know why it doesn't do away with the significance of that. If doing it weekly would do that. It's not how often you do it that affects the significance. It's how we prepare ourselves. And what we've got to be mindful of is that the responsibility is on us to stir ourselves up to bless the Lord. That's what the psalmist was doing here. Kirk was talking about that in our 10 o'clock class when we were talking about Jesus being the vine and we are the branches and the maintenance of those branches to bear fruit. There's a certain amount of that maintenance that we're responsible for. And this is a part of it. I want to tell you, if our iniquities are ever going to be forgiven, it will only be when and if our Lord forgives them. And this psalm is not saying that God forgives us unconditionally. But only the Lord can forgive sin. And we can be mindful and appreciate the blessing of this forgiveness when we think about the consequence of sin. For instance, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Isaiah 59 and verses 1 and 2, that sin separates us from God. Loneliness. Can't think, we sang this morning, of anything any worse than being alone. That's where we are. Without redemption, without the forgiveness of sins, we are separated from God. We are completely alone. What a wonderful blessing, considering those consequences. What a wonderful blessing. As the song says, oh, hallelujah, what a Savior. Hebrews 8 and verse 12, the Hebrew writer says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. God truly so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. John 3 and verse 16. That's a blessing. And we need to bless the Lord from our soul for that blessing, for the forgiveness of sins. Have you ever wronged someone close to you, a family member or a friend? And that period of time where either you didn't have the courage or the humility to say you were sorry, or where they were reluctant to offer forgiveness and tell you it's okay. You know that period of time in there, were you absolutely miserable? I think that most of us have experienced something like that. To know that what we did was wrong and all we want is to be okay with that person again. I've often told that it's interesting that the psychology of a child. And I remember so very well that when I had done something wrong, even when my parents punished me, after that punishment, all I wanted was for them to be okay with me again. And I always treasured that, being able to climb up in their lap and they give me a hug and tell me, it's okay now. Of course, that was after the punishment. It wasn't okay before. But after that, it was all okay. Your heart was at rest. I want you to think about where we would be today if we couldn't have that from God. I'll tell you where we'd be. We'd be like the rest of the world that is plagued with depression. Where suicide and misery is an epidemic in the world today, even among young people. I want to tell you what people need so much is forgiveness. They don't know. They don't always understand that that's what they need. But that's where it starts. And that forgiveness then goes hand in hand, tandem with love. We're always loved, but that love is expressed. It's poured out upon us when we receive that forgiveness. But what a blessing. What a wonderful blessing it is. And no amount of money can accomplish that. No family, no power, no authority outside of God can accomplish that. What will a man give in exchange for his soul, Jesus asked? The answer is nothing. He goes on there in verse 3 and said, who heals all your diseases. I want to tell you, God's not promising a miracle here. He's not promising to remove every disease and affliction that befalls you or me. But if you're ever going to be healed, it will only be by the power of the Lord. He may do it through natural laws, or it may be through the working of His providence. But nonetheless, any healing is a benefit from the Lord. And that's both physical and spiritual. Oh, spiritual healing is not going to come through the natural laws. I'm talking about physical healing when I'm talking about that. You know, the book of James tells us in James 5 and verses 14 through 15, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed any sins, he will be forgiven. You know, there's been a lot of debate and question about, is this talking about spiritual sickness or about physical sickness? And I've probably mentioned to you before, I've been on both sides of that and not really completely sure. And I'll tell you where I'm at right now is I think both. I think they're both in here. Because when he talks about the idea of anointing with oil consistently through the scriptures, anointing of oil was either setting someone apart for royalty, or in this kind of context, it was a medicinal use, like with the Good Samaritan. He anointed him with oil. That was the medicine they had in that time. My grandma used to anoint all of us with kerosene. I know that sounds like I'm really old. I guess I am. My grandma thought, my mom was telling me about the perfume that she used to wear and gave her a headache. And I said, the only perfume I remember from grandma was kerosene. Because if you got hurt, if you got a cut, she put kerosene on you. But anyway, this was it's the idea of an ointment or anointing one. So I think that the idea of a physical sickness is being discussed here. But at the same time, he says, if he's committed sin, that is to be prayed for too. He's talking about the fact that these prayers would be offered both for physical illness and for spiritual illness. And as a matter of fact, in Isaiah 53, he says in verse 5, that Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes, we are healed. That's spiritual. That's the healing that we need the most. And yet at the same time, how often do we pray to God for sickness, for our illnesses? And God is so good. And He answers those prayers in so many amazing and wonderful ways. That doesn't mean that every illness is healed. God doesn't promise that. But many are. And in God's wisdom, He knows what we need. We talked about that this morning. He knows what we need in order to bear more fruit. And sometimes we need to bear that illness for a while, like Paul did the thorn in the flesh. And sometimes that illness may be even unto death, as it was for some first century saints. And maybe that is going to bring about good in the Lord's kingdom. But I'll tell you, there are many, many times when the Lord raises us up from that illness. And we need to remember all the times that we have gone to God in prayer, praying for a loved one, praying for ourselves, praying for a brother or sister in Christ. And things have been made well. I think about little children here that this congregation has prayed for who are well and healthy today. I think about many who have been afflicted with cancer. A dear sister in Christ in Lubbock, Texas, one of the elders' wives there, she ended up having cancer for a second time. The first time it reached stage 4, and she was able to overcome it, and she got this cancer again, and it looked very bleak. When she went in the last time for the PET scan and everything that they did to look at it, it was practically gone. And the doctor told her that it was, in his mind, a miracle. Not a miracle in our minds. It was a blessing. It was a benefit of the Lord, because prayers have been going up from all over the country for her. And this is one of myriads of examples of how God heals us and makes us well. In verse 4, he speaks of He who redeems your life from destruction. You know, this word destruction here, sometimes it has reference to eternal destruction, and sometimes it has reference to destruction in this life, destroying our lives. You know what's beautiful about what the Lord does for us is, again, it's both. Now, I'm not saying that He's going to fix every problem and every trial in this life. But there is a destruction that comes from living an ungodly life. There's a destruction of one's health. There's a destruction of one's marriage, a destruction of one's family. There's a destruction of one's financial well-being in many cases through addictions and other things that sin brings. And God delivers us from that. He directs us down the path that gives us the most wholesome and beneficial life on this earth that we can ever live. But then ultimately, He redeems our souls from eternal destruction. The psalmist said in the 49th Psalm and in verse 6 through 8, "Those who trust in their wealth and boast in their multitude of riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their souls is costly. It shall cease forever." What a wonderful benefit. What a wonderful blessing that God would buy us back when we've hawked ourselves, our souls, our eternal being to Satan for gratification of the flesh in this life. But God bought us back with the sacrifice of His Son. There again in verse 4, "He who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies." You know, a great many times we speak of the mercy of God, but I'm not sure that we fully and continually realize just how dependent we are on God's mercy every single day. Everything within our life that is good and right is by the grace and the mercy of God. If God gave us what we deserve, we would all be in a bind. Even life itself is by the wonderful loving kindness and the tender mercies of the Lord. Titus chapter 3 says in verses 3 through 5, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." Where would we be without the mercy of God? It reminds us to be merciful as people. Because when we show no mercy, we'll receive no mercy from God. What a benefit. What a benefit. He goes on then and says in verse 5, "Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Have you ever stopped and considered that every morsel of food that you put into your mouth is by the mercy and the goodness of God? Now, this obviously is not a benefit just for God's people. In Matthew 5, verse 45, He makes His sun to shine upon the just and the unjust. But it is a benefit that generally is only acknowledged by God's people. Because before we eat, hopefully we all pray to God, bless Him, speak well of Him, praise Him, and thank Him for what we're about to eat, knowing that it comes from His good hand. Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread." We understand that everything comes from Him. Paul recognized this wonderful benefit, and he testified of it when he was preaching in Lystra in Acts 15. He said in verse 15, "And with this the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this I'll return and rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I'll rebuild its ruins and set it up, so the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by My name, says the Lord, who does all these things.'" He's speaking about the fact that God would bless even the Gentiles with all the good things that they would receive. He would give them rain and food, and yet still many never even look up to appreciate God. It is a benefit that we need to be mindful of, and we need to teach our children and our families to be mindful of this. He goes on then in verse 6 and says, "The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed." Now, we've talked about the grace of God. Now we're talking about the justice of God, as we said before. And what's beautiful about this is that the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. God's not a respecter of persons. And aren't you glad? I'm thankful for that. There is no special group of people which God has foreordained or predestined unto salvation or condemnation. Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, Peter said to Cornelius and his household there that the Lord God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. So because of that, we all have equal access to the benefits of the Lord. None of us have been excluded by the Lord in anything. Titus 2 and verse 11, he tells us the grace of God has appeared to all men. It's a blessing. It's wonderful. All of us here this morning come from different backgrounds, different families, different circumstances and situations. God didn't care about any of that. His benefits, His blessings, His redemption, His goodness, His righteousness, and His justice is for each and every one of us. Then he goes on and talks about the Word of God. He made known His ways, verse 7, to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. What a blessing. I've often thought about Noah. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In what way? God gave him the instructions for the ark. I mean, that was priceless. That was an immeasurable gift that he gave Noah the instruction to build a flotation device that no one had ever built. No one knew how to escape the destruction coming from God by means of a flood. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And in that same way, God has instructed us and shown us the right paths. And He made known His ways to Moses and His good acts to the children of Israel. His ways were revealed in the Old Testament. But we need to be mindful how much more in the New Testament. And how wonderful it is that God has chosen to reveal His mind to man. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. He spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. Has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. That's how He makes it known to us today. And He makes it known through the gospel. Ephesians 3, verses 3 through 5. Paul said that God had, the Holy Spirit had revealed these things to him. The gospel of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, how else could we know of His love for us? The gift of His Son, His plan for our lives, and the hope of heaven. Truly, truly, we need to appreciate the goodness of God in directing us through His Word and forget not all His benefits. Instead of being resentful about hearing a sermon or Bible class seeming to last too long, or somebody reading too many scriptures or using too many verses in a sermon that they preach, we should be blessing the Lord for all of His glorious words, each one of them a light for our soul to lead us on that path to heaven. How blessed we are. Truly, we should not forget all His benefits. And then in verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. How thankful we should be for this benefit of the Lord. Because truly, we must be quite a test for the patience of God. I know that I am. Instead of wiping man off the face of the earth, though, in complete disgust, the Lord is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, 2 Peter 3 and 9, but that all should come to repentance. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Because I am certain that in this world and what we're seeing our society come to, and even what I know, that the times that I go to God for forgiveness, and I know that other Christians do as well, the patience of God, it's beyond description. I can't even wrap my mind around how patient He is with His people. And what a blessing it is. And personally, I would have no hope without it. But he goes on in verse 9 and says, He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. Yes, God is patient, but one day He will judge. Despite the mercy of God and the fact that He's slow to anger, He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained, Acts 17 and verse 31. We all have a day appointed in which we will die and we will stand before God. Yet even this benefit, though, even when we're looking at this, that He will not always strive with us, He will not keep His anger forever. If we're not careful, we'll see that as not being a benefit. Oh, that's a consequence. Now, we need to bless the Lord even for this, because even this is a benefit. Because without judgment, righteousness could never be upheld, and justice could never be vindicated. As a matter of fact, I'm actually moved to holy living by the assured righteous judgment of God. In 2 Peter 3, he says in verses 10 through 13, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." That's what that's all about. Moving us to be obedient to God. And then he says in verse 10, "He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. We haven't received what we deserve." And anyone who wants to receive what they deserve from God is a fool. What man, all men, have earned is eternal condemnation in hell. And thanks be to God that God doesn't deal with us as we deserve. Ephesians 2 and verse 4, "God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." At the same time, though, we've got to realize that the reception of that gift of grace is conditioned upon man's obedience. He goes on in verse 11, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him." Who is it? Who are those who fear Him? Those who fear God and keep His commandments. His mercy is toward those. Verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." Yes, He has, when we comply with His will. The psalmist in the 86th Psalm says in verse 5, "For You, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon You." How do we call upon God? Acts 22:16, "We call upon the Lord by being baptized into His Son, Jesus Christ." And then in verse 13, "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him." In fact, those who fear and obey God become His children. John 1 and in verse 12, "As many as received Him, to them He gave right to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name." Romans 8 and verse 14, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." God pities His children. And just like a father wants a child to make correction and do what is right, so in that same way, God wants His children to turn from their sins and be saved. And then in verse 14, as we conclude, "For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. The Lord made us." Who better? Who better to understand what we need and what we are? Because our weakness is not His. He remembers our frailty. And in doing so, He's promised, "No temptation has overtaken us except such as is common to man, and He will give us a way of escape." 1 Corinthians 10 and in verse 13. Bless the Lord, O my soul. What benefits we have from the Lord. And these that we've looked at are but a few. Let's sing this song as Todd leads us once again, 10,000 Reasons, and then we'll offer a quick invitation and we will close.
If you would please stand as we sing this song, then we can be seated afterwards.
Know me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I'll worship Your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing Your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Oh, my soul. worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. You're rich in love and You're slow to anger. Your name is great and Your heart is kind. For all Your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. To bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I'll worship Your holy name. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing Your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore, to bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I'll worship Your holy name.
Please be seated.
Thank you, Todd. As we close this morning, we don't want to leave without extending an invitation to everyone who is here. Certainly the Lord's blessings deserve His praise, and we need to bless or praise Him for these things. But there may be some here this morning who are without the Lord, who have not received His blessings. There's no reason to leave here without obeying the gospel and receiving that forgiveness and having that love poured out on you, His mercy. The Lord wants to. He loves you. And He seeks to save you. If you're here and you haven't obeyed the gospel, you can come this morning believing in Christ, confessing your faith in Him, repenting of your sins, and being baptized for the remission of sins before it's too late. And if perhaps as a child of God, you've drifted away from Him and you've separated yourself from Him through sin and transgression, come back to Him. Enjoy that fountain of life again and receive His blessings once again. However we can help you to be made right with God, we want to do that this morning. Won't you please come while we stand and sing the invitation song?